Good evening, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just be reading one verse from there. Then I'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed amongst the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Well, let's pray together once more before we look at this passage. Our dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise your name that you are the God who is seated enthroned in the heavens. You are surrounded by the myriads and myriads of angels who see your face to face, and yet they cover their eyes for your glory. The saints who surround you, who have already been glorified and have gone before us, they know your glory. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the pages of Scripture in which we can find who you are, in which we can find your glory manifested to us, described to us, which we can believe by faith and hope for in a future with you. We pray now as we read this passage that you would remove any distractions that might be in our minds, but instead, O Lord, that we would have concentrated minds that focus on who you are, and what you have to say about yourself, and what you have to say about us, that we would respond with willing hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the title of this evening's message is The Justification of Jesus. And the title is, in some sense, supposed to provoke a response from you, a response of possibly astonishment, of shock, because how can we possibly speak of the justification of Jesus? Many of you might remember that we're doing a series at the moment on justification by faith. And we've been saying that this is the way that you and I are reconciled to God. That is, that God has done all the work through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of the atonement. And because of the work that he's completed in the atonement, what God requires of all people everywhere is that they repent of their sins, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Jesus. And what happens when a person has faith in Jesus, although they are at that moment not personally righteous, they are declared as righteous by God. They are seen by God as righteous. And they are accepted as sons of God who will one day share in the glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth. We have seen some of how this works out in the biblical text so far, that justification, first and foremost, is a manner in which God vindicates his own name, that he is the one who at the same time can justify his personal righteousness, can vindicate his own personal righteousness, and at the same time justify sinners. And this is because what Jesus has already done on our behalf. We've seen that this is because of the imputed righteousness which we have through Jesus' perfect life. And we've seen that this is the imputed righteousness to us because of Jesus' perfect death. What I want to talk about this evening is another aspect of Jesus' life, which is part of understanding what justification by faith is all about. Now, this is an aspect that you might not see in many books written on justification by faith, but I think there is sufficient warrant from the Bible to talk about that, and that is the justification of Jesus. Let me read to you a couple of passages to firstly show you why I'm using this language of justification and applying it to Jesus, and then we'll try to untangle exactly what it means, and then what it means for us and our justification as well. So the first one is there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, you might see there in verse 16 that it tells us he was manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit. Now, most Bibles will actually have a little footnote there to tell you what's an alternative translation to being vindicated. And the alternative translation is justified. So the reason for that alternative translation is because the word for justified and the word for vindicated is the same word. Therefore, either word could be used in this instance. There's another important verse which I want to read to you before we look at the important passages in general. And that's from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. This is what Paul says as he's discussing the nature of justification. He's talking about Jesus here, and he's talking about the faith that Abraham had and that was counted to him as righteousness. And he says, but it wasn't just counted for his sake alone, but also for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So it says there, Jesus was raised for our justification. Now, these two verses put together give this entire message its form. That the vindication language of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is actually that in the resurrection of Jesus, he was vindicated. He was declared to be in the right. Although everyone around him was saying that this is not the Son of God, and this is not really God's plan for us. But in the resurrection, God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. He vindicated him, and he justified him. But likewise, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we see that actually it says that not only was Jesus vindicated or justified in his resurrection, but actually it says Jesus was resurrected for our justification. Can you see there? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You remember that Jesus died on the cross. And 3 days later, he was resurrected to life again. And that resurrection is not only his vindication, but it's the basis, in some ways, of our justification. How shall we understand this? Well, there are four aspects that we need to understand if we are to understand this beautiful picture of the resurrection of Jesus as his vindication and the resurrection of Jesus as the basis for our justification as well. These four aspects are the following. Firstly, there's Jesus' justification, which we just spoke of. That's the first thing we're going to look at, Jesus' justification, how that's related. Secondly, we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in this. Thirdly, we're going to talk about our justification. And then fourth and lastly, we are going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus and our final justification or our final vindication. So it's Jesus' justification, the role of the Holy Spirit, our justification, and then our final justification. Let's look at each of these things, and hopefully you can then understand this larger picture of the resurrection of Jesus as his vindication, and then his vindication or justification as the basis for our being justified. So firstly, the Jesus justification. Now, in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. And this we understand as Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit in the time when he was resurrected from the dead. There's a very similar passage in Romans chapter 1 where Paul also cites this reality that Jesus was in fact vindicated by the Spirit. So in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, it says this, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Did you hear that? He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus is his justification, it's his vindication. So how should we understand that? Well, one of the first things to remember about Jesus' death is it happened during the time when he was being accused that not only is he not Israel's Messiah, but that he had transgressed the laws given by God in the Old Testament. The Jewish people at the time, they brought these accusations against him. They said he spoke against the temple. They said he did things against the Sabbath. Therefore, he acted in such a way that he is liable to accusation from the Jews and then liable to death. Because remember, even if breaking of the Sabbath, there was death penalties included in that. So the people at the time of Jesus accused him of sin. They accused him of wrongdoing. But then what is the resurrection? The resurrection is God's reversal of that indictment. The people at the time of Jesus were saying, this man is guilty. We'd rather have a criminal than to have him. And the resurrection of Jesus is the reversal of that. It's saying, what you've said about Jesus is totally false. Here is God's perspective on Jesus. By God raising Jesus from the dead, he was vindicating Jesus. God was placing his approval on Jesus' life and his ministry. And he was also demonstrating that what Jesus was doing in his work of atonement was received and accepted. It means this, that when Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus died on the cross as a work of atonement, when God raised him from the dead 3 days later, God was demonstrating to the world that the work of atonement is finished. It's received by God the Father, and therefore forgiveness is now open because of Jesus' work of atonement. The Father placed his stamp of approval on his Son in his work of atonement by resurrecting him from the dead. But not only so, the vindication of Jesus or the justification of Jesus, which we see in the resurrection, is also a sign of Jesus' divine identity. There in the resurrection, where Jesus burst forth from the grave, as Paul makes so clear in so many passages in the New Testament, this was not like any other resurrection that had happened before. With the resurrection of Lazarus, Lazarus would be resurrected from the dead and die again. But with Jesus' resurrection, he would be resurrected never to die again. And not only that, he was resurrected as a sign that God declared him to be the Son of God. So it's not only that God was saying in resurrecting Jesus from the dead, he was right in everything he proclaimed. He was right in the way he lived. He was right in the way that he did miracles. He was right in the way that he died for sin. I want to put my stamp of approval on that. But more than that, I want to show you that he has a divine identity. He is God. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. So how should we understand this in a simpler way? I want to look at the young boys that are here today. I want to speak to you to make it simpler. If you get in a dispute with your friends, let's say one of your friends stole your apple or your coins or whatever it is, and he says, no, those were his coins. And you say, no, they were my coins. What you actually need is you need a third person, maybe an adult, to come and say, whose coins these really are. They need to say, yes, you, these coins belong to you. And you, these coins do not belong to you, and stop stealing. Right? You need someone from the outside to declare who is in the right. This is what we are saying when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus as a vindication of his identity. It is God coming into the situation when there's a dispute between Jesus and these Pharisees and these religious leaders at the time about who Jesus is and his identity. The question is Jesus right or are these Pharisees right? God comes into that situation and he raises Jesus from the dead to show actually Jesus was in the right. That's what we're saying when we're talking about the vindication of Jesus. So that's the first thing. Jesus' justification or vindication. Jesus doesn't need justification in the sense that you and I need justification. We need justification because we are sinners. But instead, Jesus has no sin whatsoever. Instead, what he does need is the Father's vindication of who Jesus is, what he has come to do, and that he was ultimately in the right, even though he died as a criminal. The second thing we find in this passage as well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is the role of the Holy Spirit. the role of the Holy Spirit. And this might surprise us. Take a look there again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, he was manifested in the flesh. It's talking about his incarnation, the fact that God became man. He was vindicated by what? By who? He was vindicated by the Spirit. Or some of your footnotes might say, he was vindicated in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean that Jesus was vindicated by the Holy Spirit? A passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 really illuminates this for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18, this is what he writes. 1 Peter chapter 3. I wrote down verse 18, but that is not the right verse. Sorry about that. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, which we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's illustrated in several places in the New Testament. Let me show you it from Romans chapter 1, verse 4, which we've already read so far. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, this is what it says about Jesus and his resurrection, which we've just read. It says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness in his resurrection. So again, there, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we find that the Holy Spirit is involved in not only the vindication of Jesus, but also in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Spirit was involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And this is what Paul draws out so beautifully in Romans chapter 8 as well. But one of the things that we have to notice as we're studying the book of Acts especially, where we see the transition from the earthly life of Jesus to the ascension of Jesus and then the sending of the Holy Spirit, is that actually there's a very close relationship between Jesus who died for our sins, Jesus who was raised to life, Jesus who was ascended into heaven, and Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit. This we see in Acts chapter 2. When Peter is preaching concerning the Holy Spirit who has just been poured out onto the people there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this is what Peter says. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see, the audience that Peter was addressing there in Acts chapter 2 was the audience who had just witnessed the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And the way that Peter explains that the Spirit being poured out is he talks about the identity of Jesus and the work of Jesus. That this Jesus was crucified, that he was raised to life again, and that he was exalted to the highest place. And what does he do at the right hand of God? Well, he receives from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he pours out onto his own people. You see, just as we say that the Holy Spirit is the one who has raised Jesus from the dead, so we also see that the Holy Spirit is intimately connected with the work of Jesus. As Jesus, as the resurrected, ascended, and exalted King, is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit. Paul draws out this implication much further in the connection between Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection, and the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, this is what Paul says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that if the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, it's a bit of a complicated sentence, but this is what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead in the resurrection. He was participating in this vindication of Jesus by this act of the resurrection from the dead. And now, he says, that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is in everyone who has believed in Jesus. And so the result will be that God will transform us. that God will give life to our mortal bodies. That means he will give spiritual life in the context of Romans chapter 8. But further in Romans chapter 8, he will not only give spiritual life in this life, but in the next life, he will give us exactly what the Son also received. That is resurrection. So we see that there, when you're talking about the resurrection of Jesus as his vindication, we've seen that this is what we can call the justification of Jesus, the vindication of Jesus, that he is in the right. We've seen that the means that this is accomplished is by the Holy Spirit. And now thirdly, we see that this is actually for our justification. This act of God vindicating the Son of God, Jesus, through the act of the resurrection is for our vindication. So we see this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, which we read earlier as well. It says this, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." That means that Jesus' resurrection is the grounds for which you and I are justified on. What does this mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things. The first thing it means is, I think that because Jesus was raised to life again, because Jesus had been resurrected, and because Jesus now has life and continues in his life, he is the one who can then justify sinners. So this is the wonder of the cross and the resurrection put together. Jesus accomplished everything we needed for salvation and reconciliation in the cross. But now, through his resurrection, he continues his life forever, which means that he is able to justify those sinners who trust in him. We see this, for instance, in the preaching of the early church, and it's wonderful to read through the book of Acts to see this all over the place. But in Acts chapter 13, for instance, verse 37, this is what you read. "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." This is your sermon which Paul was preaching. And he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, "He whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." You see, Paul, in his proclamation of Christ, says Christ was raised to life again from the dead, and the result is now that forgiveness can be preached all over the world, with the implication that if Jesus had not been raised to life again, as Paul makes so clear in 1 Corinthians 15, we would have no hope whatsoever. But the fact that Jesus is the living Jesus through his resurrection means that you and I can receive this forgiveness of sins. The same point is made by Paul in a speech in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, this is what Paul writes, says there. Paul is telling here of his conversion story, and he appeals to Agrippa and asks him why he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And then, as evidence, Paul cites this reality that Jesus himself had appeared to Paul. And because Jesus had appeared to Paul, he clearly was living. And then this was the basis for the proclamation which Jesus would give to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is what Jesus says to Paul as he sends him to the Gentiles, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, the fact that Jesus is living after the resurrection means he can appear to Paul. He can not only appear to Paul, he can guarantee that those who have faith in him will be justified because he is living. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is also the grounds for which you and I can be justified. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would have a dead Jesus who is in the grave. And he is unable to justify. And he is unable to forgive because he is no longer living. So we've seen so far that the resurrection of Jesus is connected to our justification in the following ways. Firstly, we've seen that the resurrection of Jesus can be called the vindication of Jesus, the justification of Jesus, that Jesus was indeed in the right. We saw that this was accomplished by the personal work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and also gives us regeneration and ultimately resurrection as well. Now we've seen that the purpose of this is that you and I might be forgiven of our sins, that you and I might place our trust in this living Jesus who has died but now never will die again, and that he, because he is living, can give us the forgiveness of sins. He can give us justification. He can send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And now lastly, the thing that we see is that the resurrection of Jesus leads to our final vindication, or our final justification. This we find in several passages where Jesus is portrayed not only as the one who justifies us now in the present, but he is the one who also stands at the end of history, so that the Jesus in whom you trust today will be the same Jesus who stands as judge over all of humanity in the final day. That means if you trust him today, this is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forevermore, which means your hope is secured because he will be the judge of the world. I'll turn to another sermon of Paul's in Acts chapter 17. Paul makes this point very strikingly as he's preaching to the Athenians. He says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." This is verse 31. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By a man whom he has appointed. So God is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man. Who is this man? Well, this man is Jesus. And you might ask, what evidence is there that God has decided he's going to judge the world by a man? And this is the evidence Paul gives. "And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Can you see what's happening here? Jesus, as the one who is raised to life again, is not only the one who receives God's vindication, God's stamp of approval on him. He's not only the one who is taken up into heaven so that he can pour out the Holy Spirit and build his church. It's not only him that stands in heaven and can give us justification when the means of grace are applied to our lives, when we receive the grace of God through faith alone. But more than that, it is that he is the one who stands at the end of history, and he will be the judge who actually declares those who have faith in him to be justified, just as he declared when we first had faith. You see, there will be no distinction in the declaration on that day between when we had faith in Christ and when we have faith in Christ on that final day. So the verdict has already been made. If you have faith in Jesus, the verdict that you will hear from Jesus in that final day is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my kingdom with me." It'll be, "You will be with me this day in paradise." It'll be, "Come and inherit my Father's glory." It'll be these things that Jesus says to all those who have faith in him. He stands at the end of history, and he will give the final declaration of justification. And this will be because he himself had been vindicated. He himself had been declared righteous through the resurrection from the dead. Paul says it so strikingly again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. This is what he says. He says in verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to which we, what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believed and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is the reality that Paul is talking about. He says, because Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection, what will happen in the future is you will be vindicated through your resurrection. Not because of things that you have done, but because of what Christ has done. And because of your faith in Jesus, the declaration that you are saved by God, which was made when you had faith in Christ, will be made on that final day. And you know what will happen then? You will be raised to life as well. And you will be taken into the very presence of God. You see, that's the extraordinary thing about this teaching, about the vindication of Jesus. Jesus was vindicated by God, his Father, though the world had rejected him. Jesus, as the vindicated one, sent the Holy Spirit so that you and I might receive the forgiveness of sins through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, so that we could have faith and that we might be justified as well in his sight on the basis of what Jesus had already accomplished. But the reality is, the final declaration that we will hear on that great day as we are taken into the very presence of God is that it was because of what Jesus has done. And so if you trust in Jesus today, this is the assurance that Jesus gives us, that on that final day, he will be the judge. And for all those who have trusted in him, he will say to you, come and share in my Father's glory. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this great hope in which we have. We thank you for the work of Christ and for the work that you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice and in his resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us that we might have this faith in Christ. We cannot boast in ourselves to have anything. We come with empty hands to you alone. And we are astonished that you would declare over us that we are your sons, that we are taken into your kingdom, and that we are declared to be righteous in your sight. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us more and more of this reality, that we would not think of ourselves merely as sinners, but that we would recognize that in Christ Jesus we have been justified in your sight. I pray, O Lord, that this assurance of salvation would lead us to more and more godliness, a greater and a greater desire to live before you in a manner that pleases you, so that on that final day, Lord, we would not only receive the recognition, well done, good and faithful servant, but Jesus will also say to us, I know you. I have walked with you. You have trusted me. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us this faithful daily walk with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.